this morning, and that's in Genesis chapter 44. To put it in context, Jacob's family, his sons, are supposed to describe family relationships before the point that we're about to read had been full of jealousy, hatred. These sort of feelings had sort of burst over at times. There was a very, very dark inter-family feeling, mainly because Jacob had various wives. He had all of these sons, and of course there were terrible jealousies between elements of that family, of which Joseph was particularly affected, because Joseph was particularly favoured by his father. So the background to this has been a background of family hatred, distrust, dislike, and so on. So much so that Joseph had been got rid of. Initially he's going to be killed, then he's thrown down a well, then he's sold off as a slave, hoping to never see him again, down into Egypt. Behind all, of course, is God's providence, because this family, this great family of promise, re-emphasized particularly to Abraham in a number of places, Genesis 22, from this family all nations of the world will be blessed. Well, this family in this story of Joseph was now facing a possible extinction because of a terrible, terrible famine that was striking not only Egypt but Canaan, where Jacob's family lived. And so God uses Joseph through very difficult circumstances to set up a provision for this family. That's the context and the background of the story. Now, we're not really thinking about Joseph virtually at all today, but we're going to focus particularly on one of those brothers in this chapter. Now, the brothers had to go down to Egypt to buy grain, the grain that was being stored. Joseph treats them very harshly. He's really very concerned to find out whether there's been any change of heart amongst his brothers. They don't recognize him, of course, because he's been away 20 years or so, a long, long time. And he treats them very harshly, accuses them of being spies. He keeps one of them behind to make sure that they will come back. And when they come back, they are to bring his true brother, Benjamin, with them when they come back. And to make sure they do come back, he keeps Simeon hostage. But of course, eventually the food runs out and it's put to Jacob, look, we are going to have to go back. Though initially Jacob says, no, no, we will have to go back. Otherwise we're going to just basically starve again, and we can't go back without Benjamin. So they return. And this time they're treated very lovingly, very warmly, meal, etc. And another little test. Benjamin is given five times the amount of food, and the other brothers see that these jealousies fire up again, but they don't. And then they're sent back, but Joseph has this cup, this special cup, hidden in Benjamin's sack. And when this is discovered, they have to return back again to face the music of theft. Well, so we'll pick up this story in Genesis 44, and we're going to start at verse 14. Okay, verse 14. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Now notice that Judah is mentioned, Judah and the others. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied, "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. Then Judah went up to him and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you were equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and he is a young son, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he's the only one of my mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he's surely been torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. So now the boy is not with us when I go back to my your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father, I said. I do not bring him back to you. I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No. Do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. Now that's Judah talking, of course, and it rings somewhat differently to how Judah used to talk earlier on in that story. Well, we're thinking a bit of substitution, obviously, this morning. I've got very into this sort of substitution thing, in the sense that I've never been one to order groceries to be delivered online and all that sort of thing. I haven't really thought it necessary. I haven't got anything against doing it myself at all, but I haven't been really one of these people who summon, you know, one of the big supermarkets to deliver to your door. But because I've got rather involved in it, doing it for other people, you see. And I noticed that when you are sort of ordering, you're always given the offer of substitutions. And I have to say, and I will say it now, that it's a skill that you can really develop. And you wouldn't believe it, would you? But Sheila Weaver can now order her groceries online without help. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? You're given an offer of substitutions, you see. Well, as always, I've got three here, which are quite good. So if they can't get something, they'll swap it with something else. And apparently, I mean, so they say. Someone got octopus instead of walnut bread. I can't really see any connection there at all. Someone got floor cleaner instead of lemons. Well, I suppose you could have if it was lemon floor cleaner, you might get some confusion. Pilchards instead of sweets. Well, Again, I'm not very sure about that one either. So these can be very random substitutions, and they're very flippant substitutions. But when we come to substitution in Scripture, we are talking about the most amazing substitution. And really, what we've read comes to the climax of the story. I mean, we know the rest of the story, that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and eventually that they come down with Jacob and live in Egypt. But this story sort of has a climatic point just in those last few verses, interestingly enough. And it shows a real change as far as Judah's concerned. And in one sense, it involves a very strong emotional change and a concern that he develops. Now, we need to remember that when the brothers came down to Egypt, they were already, and you get little clues, they're already racked with guilt about the events that had happened. And Judah says in verse 16 that God has uncovered their guilt. They have this big guilty secret of the things that they had done 20 years previously, and that had not left them. Even at the time when it happened, you would think it wouldn't have concerned them at all. But there was a guilt there, a burden they had been shouldering for 20 years, resting upon them. And now Judah feels quite utterly helpless in front of the great vizier, the great prime minister of Egypt. I mean, he saw the overwhelming evidence of Benjamin's guilt. Cup was found in his sack. Can't argue with that. It's overwhelming. But at the same time, he acknowledges that they were all guilty. And when Joseph mentions his father at the beginning of our passage, it causes Judah then to speak up again here. And Judah begins what is considered generally to be one of the longest speeches in Genesis, and many literary people think it's one of the most powerful speeches in literature. I don't know whether that is the case, but some people feel it is one of the most powerful speeches you could find in literature. Now, we need to remember that Jacob was still head of the family. I mean, he was still alive. He was still actually family head. The sons could not go back to Egypt unless he said yes, they could go. And he had to give his consent for them to go to bring Benjamin back. And, of course, he had to, because we said there was no alternative. And Judah had promised his father, just before this second return, that he would act in surety for him, basically look after him and bring him back. So that's interesting, that that is evidence of a shift in Judah's thinking. Now, with the discovery of the cup, though, their whole world, I mean, all of the brothers, it just sort of virtually fell apart. It says before the passage we read that they tore their clothes when this item was found. So their sort of general world all starts to fall apart. And this is a world that was built on hatred and deception and lies and so on. And Judah knew, like his brothers, they were guilty of a greater crime. And Judah particularly was the very hard-hearted one of the brothers. He's the one who proposed Joseph be sold as a slave, you know, to propose your very own brother to be sold as a slave and taken away. And also in Judah's life we had this terrible episode, which we won't go into, in Genesis 38, a dreadful episode involving Judah, coming to a climax that he was declaring he was even be prepared to burn to death his own daughter-in-law. So he had been a very, very hard man. And this uncaring and fairly heartless man had now been subdued by the experiences of recent years. Douglas Wenham describes him as this hard and heartless man. And from a jealous, vengeful schemer, he becomes now a responsible and courageous protector of his family. He steps in to protect, basically, what he's doing, his family. And Judah is prepared to be pronounced guilty in Benjamin's place and suffer the punishment which otherwise would go to Benjamin. He was going to take his place. And he was now willing to follow through and bear the blame. So he pleads for Benjamin's release. And this pleading demonstrates an intense love for his father. You don't get an impression of that earlier on in his life. He says, "How can I go back if he is not with me?" He believes his father would die in sorrow, that the shock would actually kill him. Now it's interesting that it comes clear now that this old conflict that had been going on between the sons of Jacob, particularly the sons of Leah, one of Jacob's wives, and the sons of Rachel, Jacob's favourite wife, this conflict was now over. It has to be over because Judah is prepared to step in and take his brother's place. Now, guilt is something that corrodes and eats away in our lives and relationships. It's a reminder to us that sin really matters. I always get very concerned with some people where sin is treated so lightly, but it can't be treated lightly. It really does matter. And Satan can torment and accuse a believer with it. And we should be very concerned about it, and it should affect us very deeply, our guilt, as it affected Judah very deeply. So Judah offers himself as a sacrifice. A sacrifice as a sort of technical leader. He comes over really as a sort of leader in the family at the moment, the leading spokesman. Now this is a sort of trait that we often do see in scripture. We could think of when the people of Israel sinned terribly over the incident of the golden calf. And what does Moses do? Well, I'll just read in Exodus 32 and 31 to 32. He says, "And Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written.'" Moses wants to offer himself for the punishment in the place of his people. So there's a leader doing that. We'll look at another one. David, towards the at the end of David sort of numbers his people, and the land is afflicted by a terrible plague. And David, again, intercedes with his people. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 17, it says, "When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, 'I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family.'" He wants to take the punishment in the place of his people. Now, what Judah does directs us, obviously, clearly to the truth concerning the promised seed, the seed that was promised in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. Now, we know that Jesus was from the line of Judah, and it is Jesus who offered himself as the perfect substitute to release us from the slavery of sin and Satan. And the writer in Hebrews 2 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, Judah, in one sense, pales into complete insignificance compared to the Saviour. And it is not Judah who shed his blood, of course, but our Saviour as our perfect substitute. And here, in one sense, is the central Christian message, isn't it? I mean, we are saved by the blood of Christ. And so often our trust is unshaken, it can be uncertain, we can get very cast down, we can often end up not rejoicing because we have not listened to the blood speaking to us, the blood that was shed by our perfect substitute. And if we feel like that, perhaps we haven't fully embraced, you know, the wonder of the fullness of Christ's death for us and the shedding of his blood. After all, God commended his love, says Paul, to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. It was the blood of the very Son of God laid down and shed for us because of the love of God, the love of God and his concern for the world. God so loved the world, says, that he gave his one and only Son. Now, so often we doubt, so often there are uncertainties in our salvation. And if that is the case, we just need to think of the blood and what Christ, our substitute, has done for us. He has paid the penalty. He has suffered the punishment. He has washed and sanctified and cleansed us from our sin. Oh, what a great sacrifice the Son of God has done for that. And then when we put that in, compare it to Judah, Judah's sacrifice pales into an insignificance compared to what the Lord Jesus done. Lord Jesus has done for us. And then finally, when we think of this wonderful substitution, we think of this glorious sacrifice, it brings to us a need for a commitment. We need to be committed. The old Judah of chapter 38, involved in this dreadful episode and sin, has now become a new Judah in that he puts himself at risk to protect others. He puts himself in the place so that he might be punished in place of his brother. And are we fully prepared to commit to the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Are we prepared to give sacrificially of our time, our energy, our finance, our all for him? For the one who has conquered, as it says in Revelation, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. He has achieved the victory. Does this not encourage us to go forward when the road for us gets hard, when we might feel weak in ourselves, when events come crowding in upon us that might seem so hard to bear? We have the Lion of the tribe of Judah to rest upon, to lean on, and this Saviour will truly hold us fast in life's difficulties. And in one sense, we have no right to be dejected. The blood of Christ tells us of our citizenship that is with him, and we can rejoice that we belong to him, that we can glory in the Christ. So, from beginning the message with totally insignificant substitution to someone who took a huge step in substitution, to someone who gave his all in substitution, his life and his blood for you and me. Scripture gives us a wonderful picture, doesn't it, of the one who took our place, and the one who bore our sin, the one who died in such agony upon the cross, that you and I might be truly forgiven and brought to newness of life. What a wonderful message that is. And may we be encouraged to believe it and hold fast to it. So often we can get buffeted and battered by the things of this world, but let us remember that the blood of Christ has saved you and me. And nothing can change that if you've committed your life and truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute and as your Saviour. Well, it may be so that we can be refreshed in our minds and in our thinking of this glorious Saviour, this wonderful, glorious and substitute.